wonderful name. So nice to have Mike and Jill back with us. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Hallelujah. I'd like to read from John, the first chapter here tonight. We'll read the first 14 verses. A little lengthy, but it's how it is. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, Moses said, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. John comes along and says, in the beginning. So this is a different beginning. Right. Moses is telling us about the beginning of creation. John tells us what takes place before creation. Yeah. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. So John had trouble with people finding that balance. Some said that he was that light. He said, I'm not that light. Are you that one? I'm not that one. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. It just seems so tragic, doesn't it? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So let God be God. Let it be his will. Let it be his choice. And let us be thankful that we were included in that. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'd like to read one more scripture before we go to prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So it works effectually in those that believe. It's not for those that don't believe. It's for those that believe. Don't focus on it. Don't get worried if somebody doesn't believe it. Of course, we want everybody to believe it, but recognize it's for those that believe. Let's bow our heads, Father, as we come together once again for this midweek service. Father, we want to redeem this time, and we want to make the most of it, and so we pray that you'd help us to get out of the way from the pulpit to the back door. We pray, Lord, that you would speak the words of life to us, that you'd open our mouth where you want it open, that you'd close it where you want it closed. That, Father, that you would take us in between the lines, that you would quicken this word, and that we would leave differently than we came in. Father, we just love you so much, and we're in great anticipation for what you have for us, because everything that you do is good and well, and we always benefit from it, Lord. So we ask that your blessings be upon each and everyone here tonight. Be with all those that are out sick. We pray that you would bring them back amongst us very quickly, Lord, that you'd heal them. And Father, those that are listening in, that you would bless them, those that will listen in. And we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. I want to title the thought here tonight, Christ is identified in every age. So it's not a question. It's not It's a statement that I'm just going to go ahead and say. Christ is identified in every age. And then we hope to back that up by the word here tonight. So we understand, as John said, that the worlds were formed by the word of God. Paul tells us the same thing. And God spoke his word, and then he came and he believed his word. And what came into being was what God meant by what he said. He said it. He didn't have to explain it. It took place. That's it. So God said, let there be light. And guess what? There was light. It might have taken millions or billions of years to come into being. But light was born by the spoken word of God. Light came into existence. Wormwood might have been looking over at Gabriel right about that time. And he might have said, hey, Gabe. He says, yeah, Wormy. What's light? And Gabriel might have said, hey, I don't know. I'm in the same boat that you're in. But when it is born or when it is manifested, you will see, you will know what light is. God said it. Let's just wait around and see what takes place. So everything was made by God, and everything was made for God's purpose. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. We're talking about the great God of the universe. We're talking about Spirit God. We're talking about the great I am. The great Spirit God that inhabits all space and all time, and that condescended into his own creation by becoming his own word. And as the word, which is the spoken expression of a thought, he created all things. Brother Branham tells us in the message, The Pillar of Fire, he says, and now the Bible teaches us that the Logos went out of God. Or I might say, the God becoming his first body form when the Logos went out of God. Let's look at what it looked like. No one has seen the Father at any time, nowhere, never did, and never will. But then the Logos that went out of him become like that little halo of light. Let's see it playing yonder like a child before the doorstep of the Father. And now I can see him as he moves over here, and he draws his memory or his mind a picture of what the world should be. Now, there's not a star or nothing. And I hear him say, let there be. And an atom broke yonder. And when it did, the sun came into existence and began to whirl. She burned for millions of years and millions of years. And after a while, I see a clinker fly off. I love these words of a prophet. These scientific words, right? I see a clinker fly off. You know, when I think of a clinker, I think of a little piece of burnt wood that comes off of the log and flings out of the fireplace. Little clinker. I see a little clinker fly off of it. What is it? The first star that flew from the sun. He watches it fall for a few million years and then stops it. There's nothing random, friends. Everything is in God's order. Then another one flies off, and he lets it fall a few million years and stops it. What's he doing? He's writing his first Bible, the Zodiac. Now, how could the Zodiac come into place and there be 12 of them and it just be everything identified just exactly as he said it would if this was all just some kind of a random act? Even in the expansion of the universe, as they call it, or the Big Bang, as they call it, there was intelligence behind it. It wasn't, and you'd have to be, I don't know, I don't want to use the term, but to believe that something came out of nothing with no intelligence. So he unfolds himself and he manifests himself as Son of God. As he pours himself into the Logos of God, he created all things, and then he began to unfold the great mystery of himself throughout time. Later, he takes on flesh. He becomes the firstborn among many brethren of Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And he does this as he unfolds himself among us and reveals and manifests himself on the earth in every age. He didn't just start revealing himself. He's been manifesting himself. He's been with his creation throughout time. It's Christ of all the ages. His desire from the very beginning is that he wants to be known. And we find out that he's making himself known, and he's making himself known to his attributes, and his attributes are actually part of himself. His attributes, we might put it this way, his attributes are his children, his offspring. They came forth from him. They are a portion of an expression of himself, not in physical form, but in word and spirit form. And I hope somebody gets a hold of this tonight to realize it's literal word, spoken word that came from God.
Amen.
He's created other beings. And these other beings, of course, are not made in his image and are not expressed in his likeness of himself. But these other beings, such as angels and seraphims and cherubims and so forth, they can never know him like his own children can know him. They can observe him. They can know about him. They can see what he does. They can hear him speak. But they will never know his thinking or how he feels. They will never know him in a personal species-to-species relationship because they're not of the same kind. They know that he's awesome. They know that he's holy. They know that he's all-powerful. They know he's the great creator. They know that he is Elohim. They know that. But they don't know him by experience or by relationship. And they never will. They are servants, not family. They are great servants. They are important servants. But they're not family. He is the Word, and he is the Christ of all the ages. And we want to break that down here a little bit more here tonight so that when you leave, this is just cemented into your minds. He is the anointing, and he is the anointed one of all the ages. And he has been present with his creation ever since he made the earth and populated it. He has never left his creation. He's never turned a blind eye. He's never turned his back. His eye has been on this creation from the very beginning. And he has expressed himself to man in every generation. Different ways, but in every generation. But the only way that we can know him in the day that we're living in is to know him in his present form, in his present expression of himself. And he has been the living Word in every age. but he has been expressing different portions of himself in each age. And the portion of himself, that he's expressing in your day is God himself in your day. And when you receive the portion of the Word for your day, the present truth, we'll call it, we are literally receiving him. And we are walking in the light as he is in the light. And we know that his word lived out is light. That's what light is. It's the word made manifest. And our fellowship is in that present light. It's in that present truth. And our redemption is in that present light. The present light that's reflecting in the living word in the day that we're living in. Peter said it like this, and starting in verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Now, friends, that's a concept that rings all the way through, and it's always, that's what, you know, we can focus on Luther's day, and that's nice. We can focus on what Luther brought, and that's wonderful, but that's not present truth. That's not the Christ of all the ages revealing himself today. He says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off
this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So he's saying, I'm going to leave something with you. I've already told you about it. I'm stirring up your remembrance. But I want this to be cemented into your minds, and I want it to be with you. I'm going to leave. He's shown me that I'm going to leave, but I want this to stay with you. Remember this message, he says. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, and when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And of course, he's referring to that Mount Transfiguration experience that he had. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and when we were with him in the holy mount, we have also, listen to this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that was Christ revealing himself in that day. So God is known and God is revealed in his own word as it is quickened in each age. We read in the book of Job where Job wanted to sit down and he wanted to talk things over with God. He wanted to, as it were, to go over to his house, sit down with him, talk to him. And that has been the desire in the heart of man ever since the beginning. It is in the heart of man to know his creator. It is in the heart of man to know who his father is and to learn from him and to talk things over with him. Every son and every daughter of God has desired to talk with him. And we find out that God has made himself known to his children in every age. So it isn't just special in our day. In every age he's made himself known. Isn't that wonderful? Every age they have known the living God. Every age they have had a personal revelation of the Christ. So that means that we don't have to wonder about him. We don't have to take only other people's word about him. We don't have to wait until we cross over to find out about him when our life here is done. To come to know him, to know his character, to know his ways. You're going to learn all that here. We can know him with certainty in the day that we're living in. And we can know him personally in the day that we're living in. And we can be sure that it's him that we're talking to and not some other. And if we believe that this Bible is his word, and if we believe that it was sent to us through his prophets, then we believe him when he said that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that he reveals himself to man in every age by his word. And only his children will truly know him in their day. But everyone can see the manifestation of his presence. Everyone can hear the word that he is living out in their day. But only his children will really know him. Unfortunately, we know that Satan desires to take the place of God in our lives. We know that that's what he's tried to do from the very beginning. And so he tries to cause us to miss the voice of God in our day and to listen instead to other voices. But the voice of the true God of the Bible will always match his word perfectly. You can count on it. Whereas the other voices, they cannot and they will not stay true to the word of God. It's actually a good thing for us, friends. The devil couldn't tell the truth if you tried. He can tell you most of the truth, but he can't tell you all the truth. He's a liar. God is not the author of confusion, And he will not lead us into confusion, and he never intended for his children to be confused. But he promises to lead all of us into all of the truth that is made available in the day that we're living in. And since we are his children, our desire is to know truth, because he alone is truth, and we want to know him. So we come to recognize his voice when he speaks to us through his living word for our day, and he proves his word to us so that there's no doubt in our minds that this is him and that it is his word. Aren't you glad, friends, that this message that has been brought to us, it's not a new message? Aren't you glad that it's the same word that was brought in the beginning? Aren't you glad that it's been proven? Because God has backed it up. He's lived it out. He's manifested it. He's shown that this is the same word. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And once we hear his voice, friends, we will follow no other. We're thankful for the signs that are given to us. But the purpose of the sign is to lead us to and to vindicate to us the voice of the sign. That's the whole point. It's to bring us to a voice, but the sign is showing us. If it wasn't the right sign, we wouldn't go on to listen to a voice. But if it's a scriptural sign, if it matches the word, it's leading us to a voice. And once we hear his voice, we will follow no other. And you will know that that's his voice. You won't wonder. You won't think, well, how do I know that we're not being deceived here? How do I know that, you know, we're not like one of the other 700 denominations and we just got our own version of it? He'll reveal himself to you. So what we want everybody to recognize tonight, friends, is that Christ is identified in every age. He is known by his word, and he proves his word, and he interprets his word by bringing it to pass. Simple, right? So if he says something and it doesn't come to pass, well, then it's not him. We know that that isn't his voice. But if he does bring it to pass, then hear ye him. He is his own word. And he is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the anointed one. Now, many in our day, they want to focus. There's always got to be scarecrows and whatever age that people are living in. Many want to focus on the warning that Jesus gave us in Matthew 24:24, speaking of the end time. He said that there would arise false Christs and false prophets at the end time. But the one that it's falling on is false. But the anointing is not false. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But what it's falling on can be false. So in every age, God has had people on the earth that will reflect him on the earth. And Christ is identified in every age, either by the word that comes to the prophet, or by the prophecy that's being written in the lives of people, lived out, or by the prophecy that was already written that is now being lived out. So listen, friends, we all want to share Christ with others, don't we? And we might wonder, well, what shall I say to others about him? How can I convince others that this is him? That this is the true Jesus, the true Christ of the Bible? Do I tell them about serpent seed or the rapture or the message of the hour? Or do I try and scare them and tell them, if you don't receive this, there's no hope for you? Do I tell them about blood moons? No. Why don't you just tell them about him? Tell them that he is alive. Don't make this a religion. It's a person. Tell them that he is alive and that the Bible is his word and he's here to prove it. Show them where it is that you found him. And tell them that his word says he's the same in every age. And that he promised to make himself real to us in our day also. Tell them about what he's done for you. Tell them about what he's doing for you now. So the Bible tells us that Philip was coming back from a meeting one day, and he had met the anointed Messiah. He was convinced. And Philip then ran into a friend of his, Nathanael, somewhere along the way after the meeting. And recall that Philip and others, they were looking for them. They were looking for the Messiah in their day. Nathanael was looking as well. And he will only come to those that are looking for him. And the same thing is true tonight, friends. We all responded to the word in our day because we were looking for God. Many of us tonight might have looked in some of the wrong places first, but something in us longed for God. Brother Branham saw him in nature. And Brother Branham longed to know, but didn't know how to contact him. So he wrote a little note, "Dear Mr. God, I want to know you." Signed, William Branham, tacked it onto a tree. Right? He didn't know that Christ was found in his word. He would learn that later. But he was looking for him. The Jews were looking for the coming of the promised Messiah. And he came to them, and he was doing what the word declared that he would do. And once Philip recognized the word made flesh in his day, well, he wanted his friends to come and see. He was excited about it. He was convinced. And when he met up with Nathanael, he didn't tell him about the seventh seal. He didn't tell him about the third pull. He didn't tell him about speaking squirrels into existence. He wanted to introduce him to the revealed word of his day. And he said, "I found the one that Moses spoke of. The one that the prophet spoke of. And he is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And he's Jesus of Nazareth." In case you've heard of other Jesuses. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He said, "We found that one that Moses spoke of." And he told Nathanael of what he heard. And he told Nathanael of what he saw. And he told Nathanael of what he experienced. And he said unto him, "Nathanael, this is that very one that we've been looking for and that we've been waiting for, and he's here." And Nathanael, you know, he might have been guarded, as most of us were. We don't want to be deceived. We've heard this and that and the other, all kinds of claims made. So he might have been guarded, and he might have been a little skeptical. A little healthy skepticism doesn't hurt. But he saw that his friend was excited. He saw that, you know, and he knew his friend was not a fly-by-night kind of a friend, that Philip wasn't flighty, that he wasn't up and down and in and out. So it got his attention, and he thought, you know, no harm in testing this out. After all, what if it is him? So he asked Philip, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You know, Nazareth is such a mean city. Now, Philip didn't even answer that. Philip didn't argue with him. Philip just said, "Come and see. Look, you make up your mind. You know what the word has said. You know what the word has declared about him. Why don't you come and see for yourself if this is that one?" Friends, if anybody is ever going to know the identified Christ of our day, they will have to be willing to come and see. They will have to be willing to stop and to listen. They will have to be willing to search the scriptures to see if these things be so. So Nathanael agrees to go with Philip to the next meeting. And Nathanael finds that he gets called out by name. The last thing that he was anticipating, I'm sure. So Jesus identifies Nathanael as an Israelite in whom there is no guile. He's discerning his nature. He's discerning his character. And his name is the character and nature that's being discerned. The very name Nathanael means gift of God. And to be without guile means to be simple and truthful in character. So he wasn't a hypocrite, he wasn't a pretend believer, he wasn't playing church, he was what he was. and he was looking for reality. The word guile means deceit, craftiness, subtlety. Jesus said, there's no guile, no deceit. You're not a Pharisee. You're not manufacturing. You're not playing games. You're not trying to be one thing and something else. You are what you are. So Nathanael asks, well, when did you ever know me? And he says, well, when you were under the fig tree before Philip found you, I saw you under the fig tree. He's a Jew. And a fig tree speaks of Israel. And so he's looking for the right fruit on the right kind of a tree. And Nathanael is one in a million. He finds him underneath this tree. In 1881, there was a German scholar by the name of Edersheim. And he was living in Liverpool, England. And he was pondering over the account where Jesus walked by a fig tree one day with his disciples and looked at it and he cursed it because it hadn't brought forth fruit. And of course, we look at that and we think, well, it was in the springtime and it's not supposed to bring forth fruit until the summer. So what's going on here? We know something significant was happening, but why was he cursing that tree? So this scholar knew that. He knew that the fig was not ripe until the summer and that Jesus passed by this fig tree in the spring. And so he thought that he had caught the Messiah in a poorly devised example, to use his words. And so he put down his pen, and after an exhaustive journey, he rode from Haifa to Jerusalem on an animal, and then he dismounted, and he set out to find a fig tree. And he found one, and he stuck his hand into the tree. He pulled his hand out. He took there were a few leaves that were left over from the autumn. Pulled out some of these leaves and some round gray somethings. That's the way he described it. That looked like lozenges. They looked like they were shaped like lozenges. And so he's got it in his hand. He's wondering what it is that he's got in his hand. So he stopped people until he finally found someone that spoke German, and he asked him, what is this? And he was told, well, this is an edible fruit, and it's what travelers often eat to stave off hunger until they reach the inns that they're traveling to. And unless you find those on the tree branches in the spring, he was told, the tree will not bear fruit in the summer. So those things had to be there, right? So the overly thorough German scholar continued to write the best of all books about Jesus from that point on. The Life and Times of Jesus, the Messiah, was one of his masterpieces, if we could call it that. Now, there are different kinds of fig trees. And it was conjectured that the fig tree that Jesus cursed was what was called a Benoth Shuach, a Benoth Shuach. It started to grow fruit each year, and it took 3 years. So let's say it started to grow fruit this year. It would take 3 years for that fruit to ripen. The next year, it would start growing more fruit, and that fruit wouldn't ripen for 3 years. The third year, something would begin to come forth that wouldn't ripen for 3 years, but the third year, there'd be ripe fruit on the tree. So you can imagine if the tree is at least been producing for 3 years, it'll have fruit all the time. It'll have fruit that started growing 2 years ago, fruit from a year ago, and fruit that's forming that will be ripe in the summertime. So if it was this kind of a fig tree, it should have had ripe figs on it when Jesus passed by it, as well as figs that would ripen in a year or 2 years, depending on the age of the tree. There's another type of fig tree, if this wasn't the one, that does the same thing, except it does it in 2 years instead of in 3 years. So when Jesus came across the fig tree, it had leaves on it. And since it had leaves on it, it should have also had fruit on it, even though it would have also had fruit on it that wouldn't be ripe until the summer. So Jesus said, before you were with Philip, I saw you under the fig tree. Presumably that had leaves. And you, being a type of the fig tree, are not a hypocrite fig tree like the one that I'm going to come across and curse that has leaves on it but no fruit. You are with no guile. You have no guile. You're the real deal. And Nathanael marveled at this. And he said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Now, how did he know this? He'd come face to face with the Word, the living Word that was being revealed. He heard the voice. He heard the sign of the Messiah. Amen? And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto you, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Christ identified in every age. So Nathanael began singing, he knows my name. He knows my every thought. He knows where I was. He knows where I am. He's told me what I will be. It reminds me of Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, just after the blessing of the firstborn was pronounced on him by his prophet daddy, Isaac. His brother Esau now hates Jacob, and he comforts himself with thoughts of murdering his brother. Can you imagine that? You say, oh, I can't imagine that. People do that today. They assassinate character, and they comfort themselves, knowing that they're assassinating character. So Esau, he's through with the message of Abraham, the message of Isaac, and now he seeks blood, but he's seeking the wrong blood. The family's divided. Rebekah has declared that the curse be on her for her part in dealing deceitfully with God's prophet, who is the anointed one at the message at that time. And Isaac's spiritual eyesight is restored to him, and he knows that he was about to pronounce the birthright on the one that was chosen by feelings versus the one that was chosen by God. And so Jacob is now anointed of Christ, and he is the seed carrier, and if you can receive it tonight, he is the anointed one of Israel. And he sets out to go to Haran to choose a wife from amongst his mother's relatives, while Esau goes out to choose his third wife from the daughters of Ishmael's lineage. Jacob is 77 years old, going to look for a wife, and is likely alone for the first time in his life. Think about that. And he leaves behind all that he knows to follow the Lord, and the Lord leads him. He's in a hard place. He lays down for the night in a place near a little town called Luz, 10 to 15 miles north of Jerusalem, we understand, and his pillow for the night is a stone. And he dreams a dream. And in this dream, he sees a ladder, and it's anchored in two places. It's anchored to the Father's throne in heaven, and it's anchored on the earth right here where he's sleeping. And he sees angels ascending and descending on this ladder. And his interpretation is that this is the location right now. This is the house of God. That was his interpretation. This right now is the house of God. So he names the place Bethel as a result. And he anoints that stone that had been his pillow over the night. He anoints it with oil, and he declares, this is the house of God. His revelation progresses, because he didn't have the full revelation. His revelation progresses as he journeys to Haran and has many experiences that follow this one. And when he returns, he builds an altar, he gathers his kin together, and he tells them, sanctify yourselves. And he names the altar there El Beth-El, which is the God of the house of God. The God of the house of God. And the house of God is built upon a rock, an anointed rock. The Son of Man becomes that ladder that the angels are ascending and descending from, which is the interpretation of what Jesus told Nathanael. You will see angels descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. So the exact manner in which Christ reveals himself to each and every one of us, it's going to be different, friends, because we're all different. But what will be the same is he will always match the word that is written of him. He will not go outside of his word. And he will always reveal himself and identify himself to us by his word. And any sign from him will be a scriptural sign. And once he's revealed himself to you, well, then you can tell others what you have seen and what you have heard and what you have experienced and how it is that he spoke to you, what he did for you. We make this so hard. Well, what scripture should I share and how should I explain this? And that's what the denominations do. They make it all about mechanics and about this and that. And we'll push this doctrine because this is the one that we believe, or push that or push the other, or scare them to death, whatever. Just tell them about your experience with him. Tell them how you found him, or better yet, how he found you. People get themselves in trouble, friends, when they try to talk about things that they don't know personally. Sometimes people think that they need to dazzle others or tell them something that's really deep. What other people need to hear is your testimony. What they need to hear is what you heard. What they need to see is what you have seen. And they need to know that what you have seen and what you have heard is what was prophesied for our day. And that he's proven his word to you. You're a witness. You're not second-handed or third-handed. You're an eyewitness. You're an eyewitness that he's done exactly what he said he would do. This is what makes us different than everybody else, friends. We're serving a living God. And that's why a pastor can't take you a wrong direction. Because there's no pastor between you and him. It's you and God. And the pastor is constantly trying to bring you to him and talking about him. But in the end, it's you and him. So they need to know what you have seen. They need to know what you have heard. They need to know what has been prophesied in his word to take place in our day. And they need to know how he has proven this to you. Because you overcome by the word of your testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. So you're not trying to get others to a man. You're not trying to get others to love divine fellowship. You are trying to get them to the Christ of all the ages, to the present tense Christ, to the living Word, to the person of the Word. And we find out, friends, that the allotment of the Word that's promised for our day was that God was going to veil himself in a bride body so that the works that he did, they would do also, which really interpreted as him doing the same works in another body. He promised that he would be with them, even in them until the end. John 14:20, at that day you shall know that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. How could you be in him? You're in his word. Amen. You are hidden in his word and revealed. You are also in Christ, and he is in you. His word is in you, and his anointing is on you and is in you. The pillar of fire was promised to return to us in the evening time. And the light that was here at the beginning of the church ages was promised to be restored again. It shall be light in the evening time. And we've been promised Malachi 4 would be revealed, and that Luke 17:30 would be fulfilled, and that Revelation 10 would be fulfilled, and the restoration of the word would take place. We've been promised a maturing of a church. We've been promised a capping off of the church by the person of the word himself, the head of the body. And we are now witnesses tonight, friends, that he is fulfilling his promised word in our day. How many can say amen to that? And we know that this message is true because we see him vindicating his promised word today. Amen. That's why we can't just rely on what happened 50 years ago. He's doing it right now. So those that are waiting for future events, they're failing to recognize the identified Christ of this age. Others are seeking more signs because they are missing the voice of the sign that is speaking among us right now. They're missing. The presence of God is unrecognized. So listen, you're not trying to get somebody to follow some wacky something or something strange or something fanatical. It's the most sane thing there is. If you're going to believe in Christ, you must believe in his word. And if you're going to believe in his word, believe only in his word. And if he's revealing his word to you, well, then it's Christ. It could be no other. You are simply saying, come and see. What do I tell him, Brother Doug? Come and see. And really, you are what the identified Christ of this age is revealing himself through. You have become the manifested anointed word of this age. Now I want that to just sink down into the gable end of your soul. I want it to sink so deep. I want it to shake you. I want it to be a little earthquake. If you are truly born again of the Spirit of God, his word is in you. Because you came from him. You are a part of him. And he is revealing his word through you. And he has anointed you. So you are a Messiah. You are an anointed one. And you're not just an anointed one. You are the anointed word. You're not the fullness of it, but who cares? You're a portion of it. You take the whole body together, and that's the fullness of the word in a body. You're a portion of it, but it's still God. It's still word that was promised for this day to be revealed, and you are that word. Amen. So that makes you, if you can receive it, that makes you Christ. I didn't say Jesus Christ, I said Christ. An anointed one. That makes you a Messiah, not the Messiah, a Messiah. It makes you an anointed one. The scripture says there'll be false anointed ones. The ones that are anointed are false, but the anointing isn't false. Again, identified Christ of all the ages. Brother Bram says, now notice now, God, Jesus said that those who the word came to was called gods. That was prophets. Now, not the man himself was God, not no more than the body of Jesus Christ was God. He was a man and God was veiled behind him. God has always has veiled himself away from the public and revealed himself to people who will believe it. God. This last Sunday at the tabernacle, I preached on the unveiled God. God has always veiled himself behind something so that the people of the outside world would know nothing about him, but he reveals himself to his children and to those who are willing to come behind that veil, as we spoke of last Wednesday. Again, paragraph 38, he says, in the Old Testament, there was badger skins that hid God. He was the Shekinah glory. It was behind the badger skins. Before they become behind the badger skins, the word was in Moses, the prophet. He went up on the mountain. He had met the pillar of fire, and it was spoke to him. And he went down and performed the signs of the prophet, brought the children of Israel out of Egypt to this mountain. And then God came down and identified Moses by bringing him into that pillar of fire, Friends, it's the same pillar of fire that's here tonight. By bringing him into that pillar of fire and veiling himself, no one else could go. Not any person could try to impersonate that. Could not do it. They died. Taking one man, he went in behind here into the pillar of fire, into the glory of God, and into the Shekinah glory. And when he came out with that word for that age, he was so shining with the glory of God till he had to veil his face. The people couldn't steadfast look upon him, and that was the natural veil. What is it? When a man breaks through that veil into the Shekinah glory now, the world calls him a fanatic. They can't see what's wrong. But behind there, there's no beauty of him. He might not pronounce his words right. He might not dress just right. He might not dress in clergy clothes. She might not dress the way they think she ought to. It may be, but you see, inside, behind that badger skin, behind that human skin, in there is the Shekinah glory. In there is the power. In there is the word. In there is the shewbread and the Shekinah glory, which is the light that makes light that ripens grain. You Kansas people know that. He says, by your wheat crops, without the sun, it won't light. He says, and until you come behind that badger skin, until you get out of your old skin, your old thoughts, your old creeds, and come into the presence of God, then the word becomes a living reality to you. Then you're awakened to the Shekinah glory. Then the Bible becomes a new book. Then Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you're living in his presence, eating the shewbread that's only provided that day for believers, priests only, and we are priests. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, giving spiritual sacrifices unto God. But you must come in behind the veil to see the unveiled God. That's the only place you'll see him. And God is unveiled. That's his word made manifest. Paragraph 43 says, now today we have so many people. Well, we as so-and-so, we believe it this way. And the other group says, well, we believe it this way. And see, and you get so many interpretations. God don't need any interpreter. He interprets his own word. The Bible says it's of no private interpretation. God reveals himself. He does. In the beginning, he said, let there be light. And there was light. That don't need any interpretation. And God said, a virgin shall conceive. She did. That don't need any interpretation. God said in the last days, he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And he did. That don't need any interpretation. So God only gives us the Christ in every age and nothing else. He's not the author of confusion. What he gives us is the Christ. And those that receive, that already received the Christ in the ages past, they were all blessed. Those that rejected the Christ were destroyed. We could go through the Old Testament, friends, and we could look at the Christ that was among man in each and every age. We could, when God sent Moses, he sent to the people the Christ. I hope you can receive that tonight. Who was Moses presenting to the people? Christ. It was not the fullness of God in that body, but it was Christ. God sends us his very best. His weapon of choice is his word. And he sent it to us first. When he sends us ministering gifts, he's sending to us Christ, if you can receive it. When he sent to the world his bride, he sent to the world the identified Christ of the ages. Where he places his name, you'll find his anointed word, and you will find his Shekinah presence. That pattern is all the way through the scripture. So if he is here in our midst tonight, friends, then he has to match his word and he has to honor his word. He has to bring it to pass if it's his word. And he will interpret his word by manifesting his word in every age. So this isn't something that we're following and that we're somehow hoping is right. And we'll find out maybe when we get to the other side. He proves his word by bringing it to pass. How many knows that's true? It's not hope. It's faith. Amen. So our part is to only. Believe. Amen. So the church is the betting ground, the good ground, the predestinated ground, the prepared virgin ground for his word to come forth in. You say, well, Brother Doug, I'm confused here tonight. How can we be the identified Christ of this age? Well, first of all, you are the prophecy. The Word spoke of you. You are that Word. You're not a letter. You're a living Word that was a thought. And we've all been foreran already. The shadow has already appeared that spoke of us coming, spoke of what the Word has declared would take place in our day. And just as John and others found themselves, just as Jesus found himself in the volume of the book, so you and I find ourselves in the volume of the book. This is important because it speaks of us in this day. You are no different when the Messiah was promised to come and he found himself in the book. You're no different from that. You are in the book, and the book said that you were going to come as well, and you find yourself in there by faith, by revelation. He anoints you by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you become the anointed Word that is being made manifest in this hour. Let me say that again, because I'm sure you didn't get it. You become the anointed Word that is being made manifest in this hour. All the fussing and arguing, just let it speak for itself. The Word is what it is. Let him interpret it by bringing it to pass. Our faith rests in his Word, does it not? And we find ourselves written in his Word, and the Word is now being read of all men. It's not what we made ourselves. This is what people miss. Oh, you're trying to do this or that or make this about you or that. No, it's what he made us, and it's what he quickened us to, and it's what we are. And we grow into the fullness of the Word for the day that we live in as we feed on that Word every day and let him water it. And he illuminates it as we feed on it, as we hear the Word preached. And then it grows and it manifests in our lives and it bears fruit. And like that fig tree, it's got some fruit that started growing 3 years ago, and it got some that started growing 2 years ago, and it's got some that's coming ripe right now. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
So we find ourselves in the Word as we hear it and as we feed on it. And we find that we are the Esther type that is called into a union, called to be a queen to a king. We find that we're the Ruth type that's coming into a perfect rest, that's called to marry Boaz and wait while Boaz does the claiming work. We find that we are the Sarah type that believes God. We find that we are the Rahab type that's displaying the token life, putting it on display. We find that we are the children of Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, whose hearts are being turned back. We find that we are the people of the open book that have taken this open book out of the hand of the angel in Revelation chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, and now we are eating it, and now we are prophesying again. And we find that we are the bride of Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, that is making herself ready for the coming of the bridegroom. And we find that we are the overcomers of the seventh church age in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, that will sit down with him in his throne. And we find that we are the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 10, that have a love of the truth and are not deceived and have not been given a strong delusion to believe a lie. And we find that we are the Zechariah 4, 7, that we are the uniting ones that are uniting with the headstone, and we are shouting grace, grace, grace unto it. And we find that we are the espoused of Christ in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, who are dressed in garments that are pure and white. And we find that we are the Revelation 3:19 that are repenting with zeal in this hour. And we find that we are those that are buying of him gold that's tried in the fire, and now have Malachi 4 eye salve so that we can see. And we are the ones that have answered that knock at the door, and we've invited him to come in and sup with us and us with him. And we are the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, those that shall be changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. And we are those of Thessalonians chapter 4, 2 Thessalonians, that shall not prevent them that sleep. And we are the last and chosen generation of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that are priests and kings under the Most High God. And we are the chosen in him of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And we are joint heirs with Jesus of Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Sons and daughters of God, the seed of Abraham, the match piece to the great masterpiece. We are the Word made manifest.
in the end time. We are written epistles that are now being read of all men, because you are becoming what the word says that you would become. We are the body of Christ of Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 that he has gained the preeminence in. God has placed in you, or placed you in this age, friends, when the seven thunders of Revelation chapter 10 have uttered their voices and they have awakened you and they have quickened you, and you are the literal mystery of Christ that's being made known in this last age. The Son of Man of Matthew chapter 8 verse 20 has finally found a place to lay his head in this hour, and it's on a body that's on the earth. So where he goes, she goes. She is flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, word of his word, spirit of his spirit. And even if you're just the little toe on the foot, friends, he has placed all things underneath you. We are living in a day that is not day nor night. It's a time of confusion. And we have a little book that's gotten old and dusty. And it's been misunderstood. And it's been scoffed at. And it's been probed at and poked at and interpreted and misinterpreted. A book that nobody seemed to understand in our day, including us. And since it was so misunderstood, it seemed to be of little value to many of us in our day. And it's a book that's just like any other book, it would seem. It's like the old violin that's chipped, the Stradivarius, it's chipped and it's scratched and it's gotten dusty. And it's ended up on the auction block. Paul played this violin once, some 2,000 years ago. Luther later on picked it up and managed to get a few more notes out of it. Wesley came along and played a few more notes. The Holy Spirit came along and played some more notes when the gifts of the Spirit were being restored in our day. But then one day, an eagle rose up out of the land, just as the Word said he would. A man with a seventh grade education, but with eagle eyes. He saw things differently than the rest of us. And he saw them auctioning off this violin. This man was born a sinner, just like you and I. And then he was saved, and he was sanctified, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he was anointed as the messenger to this age. And he walks over, and he picks up this violin, this misunderstood violin, this violin that didn't seem to be of a lot of value in our day. He dusted it off, and he began to play. He starts in the beginning by playing Faith is a Substance in 1947. And he pushes and he preaches faith after faith after faith. And then in the end, he finishes up by preaching Communion in 1965. He played it around the world. He played it in Bombay. He played it in Mexico. He played it in Africa. He played it in Finland. He played it in Germany. He played it in Canada. He played it all over our country. And everywhere he played it, people wept. Everywhere, and some recognized the tunes that were being played. Hallelujah. Some recognized that was the same music that Paul played in the beginning, and it was sounding once again. And he played for us John 14:12 and Mark 16 and Mark 11:23, and all that the people thought. They thought that violin could never bring forth a sound like that. That violin is of no value in this day. That violin sounded a long time ago. It was fulfilled, but not in this day. But when the composer himself, Jesus Christ, used the player and played his original compositions on that violin became a brand new instrument. And the book, the open book, became a brand new book. And to those that heard it, friends, they recognized the value and the perfection of that violin. Where have we heard these words? Where would we go? You alone have the words of life. And you are the people of the prophecy tonight, friends. And you've been seen in the vision. You've not just heard the vision, you've been seen in the vision. You are part of the vision. And the visions of God cannot fail. God's word cannot return unto him void. So if you are a portion of that word, that was in that vision that's being made, that's to be made known in this day, you will be made known. You will manifest the word that God spoke concerning you. Amen. Some choose to look at all the darkness that's around us. And there is darkness all around us. Some allow their vision to get a little clouded. They begin to question. But look to the light, friends. There's never been a day like this day. Let me close with this thought. There was a little boy one time that was living out in the country. He was wasn't highly educated, didn't have a lot of money, just a simple country boy. And he went to visit his grandmother one day, and he was a lonely little boy. And he longed to have a friend. He lived a simple life out in the country, and he didn't have many of the modern conveniences of our day. And so he gets to his grandmother's house, and he goes to looking around, and he's trying to fill his time and perhaps entertain himself while he's there. He's pretty much learned how to do that because he's spent a lot of time alone. All of a sudden, he comes around a corner in this one room, and he sees a piece of glass. And he's never seen a mirror before, so he has no idea what he's looking at. He sees a piece of glass, and in that piece of glass, he sees a boy that's about his own age, about his own size. And he sees him in this the reflection in this glass. And he's excited because he thinks he's finally found a playmate, perhaps. So he walks over to this glass. But as he walks closer, he starts to notice that the boy behind the glass is walking closer too. So he waves, and he notices that the boy waves as well. He smiles, the boy smiles. He frowns, the boy frowns. And eventually, a light goes off, and it dawns on him that the boy behind the glass is himself. And so he calls out to his grandmother, and he says, "Grandma, it's me. I can see myself in this glass. Never knew about a mirror before." So is it with every son and daughter of God in each age, friends. As we look into the mirror of God's word, we think that we're looking at other sons and daughters of God. But one day, the light of this age is turned on, and we begin to recognize ourselves in the mirror. We begin to see, oh, wait a minute, that's me. Everybody's arguing about what this means and that means. I see myself. That's nothing to argue about. I'm finally finding out who I am and what I am and what I was put here for. We begin to recognize ourselves in the mirror of God's word, and we can never see our reflection in the mirror unless there's light. So we might wonder, well, why in the world did I not see myself in that mirror before? It's because you weren't walking in the light. And it took this light to call you from your father's loins in this age. You couldn't have been born in any other age. You had to be born in this age. And it took this kind of evening light to quicken you. And it was once a glass that we beheld darkly, but now we see face to face. We are, if you could receive it tonight, we are the mystery of God that is to be finished in this hour. Amen. As he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Let's stand. Christ is identified in every age. Amen. He's here tonight, friends. There are some that are here tonight that you see that light. We'll say it's a portion of the pillar of fire. You see it regularly. You see it in services. I don't see it myself, but I feel it. I know the presence and what have you. And from the early days when my wife was recognizing it, was seeing it. Well, I wanted to know, okay, so why did it appear now? What was I saying? What was I preaching? Well, I certainly wasn't telling jokes, and I certainly wasn't just talking about the weather. But we learned, it didn't take long, we started to see a pattern. It was whenever we were speaking about him. Friends, he draws not. You speak about ghosts, you can bring them around. You want to scare each other to death? Just talk about scary things. You'll bring evil spirits around. Don't think that this is some fantastical thing. It's normal, right? We are spiritual beings, and there are two kingdoms that are clashing, and there are spirits. There are angels that are sent to minister to the sons and daughters of God, right? There are, each one of us has a portion of that. That is your theophany. Each one of us has a portion of that light that's spun off of that logos. If you're born of the Spirit of God, it doesn't just all of a sudden come into being because you gave your heart to the Lord. It's because it came into, because it exists, you gave your heart to the Lord. Amen. You heard from your theophany. When you heard the living word for your day, it began to draw. I tell you that tonight, friends, you're not gonna build your faith on that. But what I'm trying to tell you is that it's vindicated in every way. It was over vindicated. It's never been as vindicated as it was 60 years ago. But it's still being vindicated right now. The same one that was here, that was in the meetings in the 1960s, is here tonight. The same portion you have access to tonight. When we come together, we join our licks of fire together. There's more of them here. We don't have all of him here tonight, but we got enough to speak a world into existence and go off and live on it. We got enough to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to set people free, to save the lost. For those that are wanting the Holy Ghost, for them to receive it. There's enough here tonight, friends, to do whatever is needed. And there's certainly enough tonight for him to fulfill his word. He has promised in his word to do all of those things that I said and more. And he's doing it.
Amen.
What more vindication do we need tonight? Let's bow our heads. Father, what a privileged people we are tonight. What a blessed people we are. Help us, Lord, not to lose sight of that. Help us not to, as we looked at on Sunday, to not grow weary in well-doing. Help us not to, Lord, to get our eyes looking down. You said when we see these things coming to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. If we look down, we look into death and we look into despair and sickness and disease and darkness. If we look up, we see light. We see the signs of your coming. We see your presence. Father, you're just as real tonight as you've ever been. And you cannot lie. You're doing exactly what you said that you would do in this hour. There are those that question whether you're still around. There are some that claim to believe that you walked the earth once again 60 years ago, borrowed a prophet's body, manifested yourself around the world. But somehow they've gotten the idea that when you took your prophet off the scene that you left as well. And now you have to send him back so that you can finish what you said that you were going to do. But Lord, you never left. Just as with Joshua and Caleb, as you were with Moses, so were you with Israel as they went into the promised land. Why, Lord, would you show us what belongs to us, to show us what our inheritance is? Open the land, open your word, and us not walk in it. Us wait for somebody else to cause us to walk in it. When it's you yourself that's performing your good word, it's you yourself that's having preeminence in the body. It's you yourself that's doing exactly what you said that you would do in a body on the earth. Help us to see that tonight, Lord. I pray that there not be a person under the sound of my voice, not a single one, that doesn't come to know you personally. My prayer is that each and every one will be able to say, I know that I know that I know. He is risen. I've seen myself. I've found myself. He's shown me my place in His Word. He's shown me who I am. He's shown me who He is, and He's continuing to reveal Himself and manifest Himself from glory unto glory unto glory. Father, that is our earnest prayer. What a tragedy it would be to once again for this pattern to be repeated, for the presence of God to be manifested, and the presence of God to be missed, unrecognized. We know the denominations don't recognize you. Oh, they recognize the anointing. That's never been a problem. They've recognized that anointing throughout the ages. But recognizing your word, and you are your word, recognizing the very person of the word, as you're revealing yourself, making yourself known, as you're walking with us and even in us, taking us, Lord, to a promised destination. You set our destiny. You left us your word. You wrote your word ahead of time so that we'd be sure to get it when we came to this earth in our day. We might have looked here and we might have looked there. There was something down on the inside that was hungering or thirsting. But the only reason why we even looked, as your prophet said, no man ever sought God at any time. Your word declares that. But the Father reveals Himself. It's you that began to draw us to you. Lord, we wanted more than religion. We wanted more than doctrine. We wanted more than just a good moral life. And those things were all good. We wanted more than a good family and a good church and well-ordered lives and children and what have you. Those are all promised. Those come with a Christian life. We wanted more than that, Lord. We want to know you personally. And Lord, you're known the same way today as you are in any age. You are hidden and revealed in your word. And you reveal yourself to those that are a broken and contrite spirit. You promised to. And Lord, of course you're going to do that. You're going to reveal yourself to your children. Of course you are. And of course, they will become the very fulfillment of what you placed them here. What you said would be fulfilled in their lives. I pray, Lord, that there not be a person under the sound of our voice that doesn't just become a reality too. Lord, we know that if we've truly repented, if there's a brokenness that's in us, if we recognize that without you we're lost, completely lost, and that there's no way that we could save ourselves. And if we recognize that not only did you make a way, but you are that way. And that you chose to do that. And that if we would believe in you, you would give us life. Father, if we've taken you at your word, if we've repented, if we've been baptized in Christian baptism, if we've zealously repented, you promised to give us that life. Then we become anointed ones of our day. May that break on each and every one of us, Lord. Everywhere we go, sure, we'll look just like an average person, or maybe even a below average person, whatever that means. People aren't going to be able to tell who we are by the quality of our clothes or the diction of our speech or the understanding of our intellect, by none of those things. That's just flesh. But Lord, you are revealing yourself in a body. And that word is, that was written, is being manifested. Written epistles, read of all men. May that break on us tonight, Lord. May we recognize that we're the only word that some people will ever see. And so we want to make sure that that's what they're seeing, the word being lived out. Not our hobbies, not our flesh. Nothing wrong with those things, but we don't want people to know us after the flesh. We want them to know you in the power and demonstration of the resurrection. We want them to know you in your word, and that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We want to be able to say to them, come and see. Come and see. Isn't this the one that promised to come in our day? Isn't this the one that said that he would have preeminence in a body? Isn't this the one that promised to do all of these things? And isn't he doing it? Isn't this his word? Isn't this what he declared that he would do? And isn't that what he's doing? Lord, may we just, the scripture puts it this way, that we be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. Lord, if we were to break that down a little bit more, be ready to tell people of the living word. That is the hope of glory that's within us. Be ready to tell people what you're doing for us, why they should come to know you, who you are, what you're doing for us day by day. Lord, there's every reason for them to come to know you. The only thing that you came to take away from us was sin. Everything else is to build us up, to bring us closer to you, to make us more like you, to restore as you promised that you would. I pray, Lord, that you'd move upon every heart. And Lord, I'm trusting tonight, nobody can respond or come except you draw, so I'm not going to belabor that, Lord. If you're tugging on the heart, that's what you're doing. I pray, Lord, that if you are tugging on the heart tonight, I pray that whatever heart you're tugging on would just respond. Say, be it unto me. I want to know the Jesus that Brother Doug is talking about. I want to know the God of the Bible. I want to know the one that our messenger spoke of. I want access to that very same one. I don't want to look back and just tell stories about, as wonderful as they are, and they have their place, of course. But I don't want to just tell stories about what you did 60 years ago. I want to know what you're doing right now. I want to see you in my own life. I want to be a witness, an eyewitness. I want it to be personal. If there's anyone here tonight that falls into that category, if God's dealing with your heart, I invite you tonight to just respond to him. You're not responding to a church or a pastor or anyone else. You're responding to him. Why don't you just respond to him and say, Lord, I'm heeding the call. I know that you're tugging on my heart. I want to be all that you called me to be. I want to know you. I want to know you in your word, and I want to see you as you manifest your word in my life. I want to know truly who I am, who you are. I want that peace that passes all understanding. I want everything that you promised. If that's you, why don't you just slip your hand up tonight? Father, you see the hands. You know the heart. And Lord, I believe with all of my heart that you're the one that's drawing. We might think in our own mind, well, I might have just done this, or that might have been me. Lord, you're the one that's tugging. We know that someone out in the world, they would scoff at what they heard tonight. They'd say, I don't believe that. There's nothing to it. And anybody that listens to that is a fool. But that's because there's nothing tugging on their heart. But Lord, it doesn't have to be a big trombone blowing or a big old drum or some red carpet rolled out. You're just dealing with us as individuals in your own special way. I pray, Lord, that you meet with each and every one. I pray, Lord, that you'd fulfill your word. I pray, Lord, that they would just completely surrender and say, I'm here, Lord. I want to know you. I want to know you. I have every right to know you tonight as a believer in you. I want to know you personally. I want to know you in your word. And I want to see you manifested in my life. I wonder how many tonight would say, I want to see Him more in my life. I want His presence to be recognized more. I want others to come to know Him through me, and so I want to pay a little more close attention. I want to be more sincere. I want to recognize that we're living here in the twilight hours, the closing hours of this age. I want to be a light. I don't want to be a light that's hid under a bushel, but I want it to be a light that's a beacon on top of the hill, so that any weary one that's coming down the trail, someone that's looking, that's hungering, that's thirsting, they'll find the same one that I found. If that's you, why don't you just lift your hand up to Him tonight? Father, you see hands all over the building. Father, I thank you so much for that, Lord, because there is more of you to be had, because you are going to get to the place where you have complete and total preeminence in a body. That's more of you. So that means each and every one of us is going to have to surrender just a little bit more. Get ourselves out of the way just a little bit more. We would see Jesus amongst us once again. Thank you, Lord. Move upon each and every heart. Father, may this just become a reality to each and every one of us. May it be our focus. May we wake up in the morning and Lord, may this be on our minds. We're here for a purpose. Your word is being made manifest. And as long as we're here, we want to be available and we want to be sensitive. We want to be ready, Lord. If you're trying to woo a heart to you, we want to be ready. Whatever it might be, you're wanting to live out a portion of your word, we want to be available. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? We love you and thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. To the uttermost, when I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and turned me around, how He placed my feet on solid ground, it makes me want to shout, hallelujah. Of your honor, all of your praise, it makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise. When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Spirit.